Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today. Certainly the word has been retained. The word is still very common in Christian worship, in Christian prayer, in Christian thought, the word holy. But has the idea of God's holiness, has it been changed? Has it been softened? Has it been, well, I guess for lack of a better phrase, dumbed down a little bit? What was it that Isaiah saw when he saw the holiness of God that drove him to his knees to utter despair? Woe unto me, he said, in the face of God's sheer holiness, in hearing the holiness of God proclaimed. And yet we sing hymns like Holy, Holy, Holy. And sometimes we do it without any fear, any trepidation, without a single thought as to what we are saying when we repeat those angelic words of God's sheer holiness. Welcome back to Issues Etc., coming to you from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. For this hour, we're going to be studying the very familiar hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy. Pastor Will Whedon joins us. He's Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Will, welcome back.
Hey, thank you, Todd.
What does this word come to mean in popular Christianity?
You know, as you're giving that introduction, this horrible scene came into my mind from the movie Steel Magnolias, which is just one of my wife's and my favorite movies for all the one-liners. But there they are, these crazy ladies sitting in church, and the choir singing what? Holy, holy, holy. And what conversation is going on? The one says, well, I'm here to report that I saw a strange car parked at her house overnight. And, you know, the other one says, oh, I saw that she had a delivery of flowers and all this. And one of them says, you know, ladies, we are in the house of the Lord. They're like, well, a lot she cares. Well, either cares about that. Oh, she never done a religious thing in her life. She says, that's not true. I went bar hopping as a nun or something like that. Oh, that was a hymn. Holy, holy, holy. It couldn't what you just said could not be better exemplified. You know, this song, when Isaiah heard it, reduced him to rubble. This song in that movie is just going on as like it's a sweet nothing, right? You know, it's background music, it's filler religious music, and so the word, the very concept and word holy there has just come to mean like nothing. It's kind of shocking when you think about it.
So, we're just coming off a common celebration, many churches, of a Sunday designated Trinity mm-hmm. Sunday, first mm-hmm. Sunday after Pentecost usually, wherein the Trinity is emphasized, and we're not going to go very far into this hymn, three words into this hymn, and we'll be talking about the Trinity. This is the very God that Isaiah saw in the vision that forms part of the basis for this hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy. What were we celebrating yesterday, and how is it connected to these words?
Well, yesterday we celebrated this great feast. The octave of Pentecost is celebrated as the feast of the Holy Trinity. And each of the, you know, it's amazing how each season, each feast builds from the past, you know, and leads forward. So, you know, you might think it's all done when you celebrate Good Friday, because, you know, there he's died for the sins of the world. Everything's, you know, there it's all great, right? You know, the sins are forgiven. But no, there's more. There's the joy of the Easter vigil, you know, his descent into hell. There's the joy of Easter morning, the victory from the grave. And you think, well, we got it. It's all done, right? You know, it's all there. No. There's the joy of the ascension. He ascends to the right hand of the Father. Well, then it's all done, right? I mean, surely, no. No. He ascends to the Father in order that on the day of Pentecost, he can pour forth the Spirit. Well, then it's all done, right? No. The whole point of the Spirit's coming to us is to lead us into the communion with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to lead us into the inner life of the Trinity, to give that inner life to us as a gift.
which we can receive now and not be wiped out by it on the basis of Jesus' suffering, death, and resurrection. So each feast leads to there, and then the rest of Trinity season or post-Pentecost season simply unfolds. What is this life that we live in union and communion with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? What does it look like?
What had Isaiah so fearful that he despairs of life itself when he is, in that famous chapter, when he is beholding God sitting on his throne, high and lifted up in the midst of his temple?
Now he sees the Lord as he is, and in any kind, there's no kind of a mediated fashion as he sees it. And for sinful human beings to come into the presence of this all-holy one, this holy, holy, holy one, this one whose being is absolute pure perfection and love, to be in the presence of that one scares the daylights out of a sinner. Simply to be there is to make is for the sinner to crumble. And this reveals this important fact about God. I mean, it's not his problem, it's ours. You know, he being who he is, he's the only source of life that there is in the whole world. It's him, it's only him. But we being the sinners that we are, when we are brought into contact with that life, to us is nothing but judgment, damnation, and death, unmediated, handed to us raw. I always use the analogy of electricity. It's the same, you know, is electricity bad? No, but I mean, you know, what happens if you reach out and grab a hold of electricity raw? What happens to you? You fry, right? This is exactly what's in front of Isaiah. He's afraid he's going to fry, having been brought into the presence of him who is an all-consuming fire. And in that presence, he simply despairs of life itself. But it's interesting. God immediately provides a remedy. But the remedy is going to be a mediated remedy. And that's how always the mediation, that he doesn't come to us in his raw glory, is the gift of forgiveness and life. And that's what Isaiah gets to experience.
What other sections of Scripture play into the hymn we're going to study today?
Yeah, actually, Isaiah is the background picture. Farther in the background, much nearer to the foreground of the text that we're going to look at today is John's revelation. The book of Revelation, chapter 4. Remember, he had this vision of Christ in chapter 1, and then, you know, the message to the churches. But then there's an open door, and he gets called up into heaven to see what's going on in heaven. And what's going on in heaven? Well, that's the same thing was going on in heaven back in Isaiah, you know. But he adds a little bit more, you know, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, you know. And so the actual words of the hymn we're going to look at, actually, throughout the whole hymn, are very much, it's the book of Revelation that's their native home.
Let's listen to the first stanza of Holy, 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 this great Trinity hymn. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Choir of King's College with the first stanza of the hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy. Before we get into those words, let's talk about the man who penned those words. He didn't have to exercise a ton of imagination in doing this one, but because it was practically written for him. Tell us a little bit about the composer.
Yeah, the author of this text is an Anglican priest by the name of Reginald Heber, and he was born in 1783 in England. And I find it fascinating that when he was just 40 years old, he was appointed to be the Bishop of Calcutta, which at that time basically meant you were the bishop of all of India, all of the subcontinent of India. And he worked and worked and worked very tirelessly in that that position. In fact, it was when he was in 1826, he was just 43 years of age. He died. He died from exhaustion working with all these people that he was working with. He wrote most of his hymns before he went to India, and he was really well known for the fact that he's the first Anglican to sort of copy the Lutheran idea of providing hymns for the whole season of the church year. So that there's a hymn for each Sunday and feast. He kind of comes up with that for the Church of England.
Was this written for the Feast of the Trinity?
I think it was, but I'm not entirely sure of that, but I think that this was. I've not held in my hands a copy of his little work on the hymns for the church year. For the services of the year, I'm sorry, that's what he called it. And he's well known, though, for other hymns besides Holy, Holy, Holy. This is the man who wrote Brightest and Best of the Sons of the Morning, which we still use as an Epiphany hymn, and The Son of God Goes Forth to War,
oh,
Kingly Crown to Gain, a great, great text. And he's the man who wrote God Who Made the Earth and Heaven, Darkness and Light, to that wonderful Artidinos tune. So very, very well-known writer to us, even though we don't maybe hear the name and connect the story.
Is, with only about a minute here before we take our break, is this a morning hymn?
Yes, early in the morning. You hear it in that early in the morning. Whenever we choose it for Trinity weekend and we have Saturday evening service, it's always a little bit of an awkward moment as we're singing Holy, Holy, Holy early in the morning. Well, maybe we'll do that early in the morning too. We probably should talk about the composer, too. This is a rather important text.
We'll take a break, and when we come back, we will talk a little bit about the composer of this hymn, Holy, 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 and the first stanza. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. He's director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Stay tuned. More of the Trinity hymn on this Monday afternoon, Memorial Day, May the 27th. Holy, Holy, Holy.
Your travels bring you to Northwest Indiana. The Saints of Heritage Lutheran Church in Valparaiso invite you to join us for a Christ-centered, cross-focused divine service at 9 a.m. on Sunday morning. For more information about visiting Heritage, please contact Pastor Joseph Ostafinski by calling 219-464-2810 or sending an email to heritagelc@frontier.com. You can also visit us on the web at www.heritage-lcms.org.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
What happens when you take solid doctrine and solid curriculum and combine them with ancient scholars and modern technology? You get Wittenberg Academy, the very first completely online classical Lutheran high school. We are unabashedly Lutheran and offer families a rigorous standard of academic excellence. Students can pick and choose classes, or they can utilize our entire curriculum for their high school education. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Did you know that Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, sells CDs and audio downloads of teachings by some of the top Lutheran theologians in the country? Check out Logia's 99-cent download of the month at shop.logia.org, shop.logia.org. You'll also find books published by Luther Academy and, of course, the quarterly Logia Journal at shop.logia.org. Continuing education for the confessional Lutheran, shop.logia.org.
When we're talking about the holiness of God, a big question really should follow, and that is, how is it that this holy God comes to us? How is that holiness mediated to us? Indeed, how is that holiness given to us?
There's a great answer to that question. In fact, many answers to that question found in the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for May. Lutheranism 101, Holy Baptism. There's a reason we call it Holy Baptism, because not only is it holy in itself, it comes from the mouth of the Lord himself, but it also is the means by which we are sanctified, by which we are given access to the holiness of God and given the holiness of God in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. All those answers are there in the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for May, Lutheranism 101, Holy Baptism by Pastor Charles Lehman. You can find out more at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order Lutheranism 101, Holy Baptism, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. We're talking about the Trinity hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. Tell us a little bit about the composer of the tune it's almost uniquely associated with this hymn.
Yeah, in fact, the name of the tune is Nicaea, which we think of as very appropriate because it was at the Council in 325 that the doctrine of the Trinity received its really classic shape. Dykes was a son of a banker, and he also was English, born in 1823, so a bit younger than, so he's born the year that the author of the piece is actually ordained. And this guy was like the Chris Lemker of his day. You know, he is real young. At age 10, he was playing organ for his grandfather's church. He became an Anglican priest of the high church Tractarian variety. And he served very faithfully, very well. He had a very large parish, which the bishop refused to give him absolutely any help for. And as a result, the guy worked himself to an early grave, too. He died when he's the same age I am. He's 53. So, not, you know, pretty young life as far as I'm concerned. He wrote not only the tune for this hymn, Nicaea, but he also wrote the tune that we associate with Stars of the Morning, or O Jesus, King Most Wonderful, and probably most famous of all. This is the man who composed the Navy hymn, the music for Eternal Father, Strong to Save.
Really?
Yeah. So, I mean, there's a story with each one. A lot of times, you know, the hymn comes along and we just don't know enough about the person who wrote it. But in this case, it's pretty interesting for both of them.
That might account, at least in a human sense, why this hymn has such staying power.
Yeah. Well, and as a Lutheran, you can't help but notice something too about the way it begins, can you? You know, listen, dun, 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 dun. Take out the dun, dun, and just go dun, dun, dun. It sounds a lot like Wake Awake for Night is Flying at the beginning. So there's a lot of baggage, if you will, that comes with this particular tune. And it's really a fine one. It's a fine, fine hymn tune.
Is the genius of this hymn, in terms of its text, that little phrase, merciful and mighty?
Yeah, that certainly unlocks an awful lot. You know, early in the morning, our song shall rise to thee, holy, 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 merciful and mighty. You can't hear that phrase. I can't hear it. And I think about the huge difference in emphases between a Lutheran and a Calvinist, right? The big thing for a Calvinist, the top thing about God is his almighty power. And hence, from that flows all the other peculiarities of Calvinism that you can't have God not getting what he wants because he has all power. And so that kind of understanding of God's power runs the day there. But in Lutheranism, the accent is solidly instead on the mercy, not that we deny the power. But I think the key for that is the 10th Sunday after Trinity, the collect appointed for that day. Listen to these words. Oh, God, you declare your almighty power above all in showing mercy and pity. Do you get it? It's like if you want to know what it is for God to have all the power in all the world, he says, it's this, that I can go to the cross and carry your sins to death and wipe them out for you so that I can give you a share of my own eternal life. This is what it is for me to have all power in heaven and on earth. You know, we're like, oh, wow, that's not exactly what I would have done with my almighty power if I had some. But that is what the one who is all mercy did with his almighty power. And I would argue, to our Calvinists, if there are any Calvinist listeners out there, don't get mad at me. But I mean, the big point that God himself stresses when he reveals his name to Moses, remember what he said? He didn't say, you know, Yahweh, Yahweh, the Lord, powerful. He said, the Lord, merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and covenant faithfulness. I mean, this is who he is. He is the God of all mercy. And Who is this God who is the God of all mercies? We say right away from the start in this hymn, make no mistake about it, this is the God who has revealed himself as the one God in three persons. Running behind person, of course, from Nicaea, the three hypostases, each a distinct person. There is no other word for that, but sharing together in the one divine nature and interpenetrating each other. So whenever one person of the Trinity is dealing with you, there's none of the Trinity that's not dealing with you, even though there are three distinct persons. Whenever we come up to the mystery of the Trinity, whenever we come to Trinity Sunday, people, they read the long Athanasian Creed, they scratch their heads, they wonder, I don't understand this. And of course, you want to say to them, well, exactly. There's nobody in this room who understands this. I always go back to my sister-in-law, Jehovah's Witness, saying to me, oh, I don't know how you can buy that Trinity stuff. I could never believe in a God that I couldn't understand. And I thought, well, if you understand the God, who's greater, that God or you? And you're understanding, do you understand your husband? You don't have to understand a person to come to really know them and love them. And so it is with the mystery of the Holy Trinity. No one, absolutely no one, said this better than Philip Melanchthon when he wrote his little dogmatic treatise called Loci Communis, sort of commonplaces of theology. He says, the mysteries of God are to be adored, not investigated. And so the mystery of the Trinity is set before us for us to glorify and to join in the worship, not for us to get it all figured out.
So one more thing before we go on to stanza two. It takes a genuine talent to put together 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 words in that last line of the first stanza that summarizes the many, many words of something like the Athanasian Creed. And it summarizes it in its essence, really.
It does, and basically uses this is the tweeted version of the Athanasian Creed.
The tweeted version, I like that.
If you have to limit the words, he actually uses these words all come from and are filled with freight from the Athanasian Creed and any of the other great creeds and confessions of the Church. But they're very brief, very concise, and eminently memorable.
Stanza 2 of Holy, Holy, Holy. Holy, 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 all the saints adore thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before thee, which wert and art and evermore shalt be. In the book of Revelation in this stanza?
Absolutely. Listen to these passages from Revelation 4. Beginning Revelation 4, verse 6, we have, before his throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass, like crystal. Now, that's hugely significant because, throughout the Old Testament, the sea is always the image of chaos. It's the place whence all the trouble comes,
Rebellion against God.
The rebellion against God. And here, it's perfectly placid. Remember how when the Lord Jesus calmed the sea, it became still. That kind of calm, like not even a breeze moving anything, the water just like a mirror. So it is before God's throne. The surface is like a lake on a day when there's not a breeze at all, just able to reflect the glory that's right above it. And so peace. The glassy sea calls forth this image of peace. And then we're told a few verses later, verses 9 through 11, whenever the living creatures, the four weird critters, whenever they give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, then the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated before the throne. They worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Think about this. You know, God himself crowns them. God himself made them for this joy to, you know, to receive this crown. And yet they take it off. They take their crowns off. They go, man, no, you are the one who rules. You know, you are the one who has all authority and power. And you are the one who has our ultimate allegiance, which they show by their falling down. It's one of the great things about heaven is that it's hard to stand up. You just see this constant theme throughout Scripture. To be in the presence of God, especially for human beings, is to fall down. And it is interesting to me that the hymn says that cherubim and seraphim were falling down before thee. That's a stretch beyond what anything in the Bible says, because the cherubim and seraphim show their reverence. Well, think about in the vision with Isaiah. The seraphim, they cover their faces. They have six wings, so with two they cover their faces. With two they cover their feet, whatever that is. And with two, they flew. And so they show reverence to God, but they're flying as they do this. So I just can't think of a place where the angels themselves fall down like that. I think that's much more the action of a sinful man.
A little poetic license.
Poetic license, there. Yes.
When we come back, more of the hymn Holy, Holy, Holy on this Memorial Day with Pastor Will Wheaton.
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over two centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music. Brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Will your church be one of the Issues Etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations to pledge $1,000 to Issues Etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues Etc. 300, click the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. You'll even find a one-page informational flyer. Please consider including Issues Etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues Etc. 300.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Thank you, Todd, and thanks for everything you do.
Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on the value of Issues, etc.
You've done so much to teach so many people about the depth of the gospel and to find joy in the Christian life and experience.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans. Issues, etc. Listen to what you want, when you want, at issuesetc.org.
Spiritual and religious. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The nightmare continues in China.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
After a video of a Chinese woman forced to undergo an abortion went viral several months ago, Chinese authorities proclaimed forced abortions would cease. However, a human rights organization reports a Chinese mother was recently forced to undergo an abortion. According to the report, the woman was 6 months pregnant with her third child, but was apprehended by family planning police and transported to a hospital, sedated and injected with a poison to kill her unborn child. Sadly, the procedure worked, and in addition to losing her baby, she suffered a mental breakdown.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest on this Monday afternoon, Memorial Day. We are studying the hymn, Holy, 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 Pastor Whedon is Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I have one more question on this second stanza before we go on to the third one. And it's, I don't want to leave it behind because I think it's important. Which wort and art and evermore shall be, kind of taking it out of the Old English form there. What is being said here of this thrice holy God?
Who was, who is, and who is to come.
That's pretty big in the book of Revelation.
It's huge. Yeah, it's just the language of the revelation offering to us again this glimpse of God. It's the one who is, it's a way of saying the one who is not only outside of time and beyond all time, but the one who also is in time. And you know, he it is all present to him at once. How do you begin to picture this to someone? I mean, if you picture your life as a, like a time, you know, if you were to stretch it out as a journey in front of you on a table, right? But picture up above as the ant. Picture an ant crawling on the table, and as the ant makes its journey from here to there, it makes its journey in your presence. You see the whole thing. That's how time is for God. And before any journey ever began, and after every journey is always over there, he still is. And that's what the ever living one. Notice how that came through in the Revelation passages we read already from chapter 4. He is the ever living one. He is the one in whom life does not have an end. And that is what makes him be who he is.
Well, so if his almighty power is shown in showing mercy, can we say that of his other all attributes?
All the attributes, yeah.
And so this
sure.
would be a, this would be his eternality, we might say, and so explain to us how is it that this becomes gospel for us, that God was and is to come.
Well, this one that we get to meet in the Lord Jesus, when the Lord mediates his grace to us, his life to us, so that we can receive it not as something that's going to just destroy us and wipe us out, but something that becomes to us the very gift of life. It comes to us. What's coming to us in Jesus is the eternal life of God. It's beautifully shown in a lot of the art where you'll see in the nimbus around our Lord's head, Ha'on, you know, mm-hmm. The being, the one who is.
it's the I am of the Old
the
Testament.
I am, yeah, the Greek. I am, yeah, in Greek of the Old Testament there, of God saying, this is the one who is eternal. The one whose life is forever, this is the one that we meet in the flesh of Jesus. Amazing.
So the third stanza of Holy, Holy, Holy. Holy, 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 though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see, only thou art holy, there is none beside thee, perfect in power, in love, and purity. What is this stanza about?
There's so much in this stanza that we're going to have a lot of fun unpacking it, I think. First thing that's very, very striking is this darkness business. Though the darkness hide thee. And people more familiar with the New Testament might think, wait a minute. And I thought it says he dwelt in, you know, in unapproachable light. Why is it now called darkness? But remember, do you remember when God first gave the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, we're told that after they were delivered, the people stood far off, just verse 21 of chapter 20, the people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. And the same thought is picked up when we have the second giving of the law in, you know, Deuteronomy 5. You know, these words of the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain, out of the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness with a loud voice. So this picture of God dwelling in the thick darkness runs through the pages of the Old Testament. And with it, this idea that man is simply unable, sinful man, is unable to see this glory of God without destruction. Moses himself, remember, begged for it. He said, "Oh, I want to see your glory. That is, you know, I want to see you. I want to see your face." And the answer the Lord gave in Exodus 33 was, he says, "You know, I'm going to make my goodness pass before you, and I'll proclaim my name, the Lord, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I'll show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And then the Lord had that little place in the rock. He sticks Moses in the cleft of the rock, covers him with his hand, whatever that means, and then until he passed by, then he takes away his hand, and Moses gets to see God's backsides, but he doesn't get to see the face, the front. And even that was enough for Moses' face to be transfigured and shining with the light. God dwells in a darkness that's unapproachable for sinful man. But the amazing thing is this God who dwells in darkness, which sinful man cannot approach, he chooses to come out of the darkness and show himself to sinful man. And how does he do that? He does it at the cross. And there in the darkness, as all the world is dark, you can suddenly begin to see and see God. Remember, Philip wanted to say, show us the Father. And Jesus is like, man, I've been with you guys this long and you still don't get it. He who has seen the Father, has seen me, has seen the Father, Philip. And to see Jesus is to see right into the heart of God. This God whom we could never have known or approached in any other way. In our Lord Jesus flesh, he steps forth for us to come to see and know and to look upon the face of Christ is to have looked upon the face of God.
Now, there are two lines in here that I wanted to ask you about. The first one, I grew up singing, "Though the eye made blind by sin," which to me has a slightly different emphasis from "though the eye of sinful man." I mean, it does speak of a fall there that is, we've been made blind, and it doesn't preclude the possibility of having our sight restored.
Yeah, I think that that translation might have been unique to Lutheran worship, I think. And I'm honestly not sure exactly what they were finding to be problematic in "though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see." Clearly, either one have that same intent. And the idea is that the glory of God, the raw glory of God, unmediated, just handed to you directly, is something that sinful man cannot accommodate, cannot deal with.
Does that mean that Christians who unwittingly want to kind of get in on the glory, unwittingly apart from Christ, they want to kind of say, "Jesus is great, but I really want to just
the Philip moment.
Yeah, I want to get into the glory of God, get into the kind of get behind Jesus, to whatever it is he's blocking my view of." That's a dangerous thing to do, isn't it?
Yeah. I always remember our beloved Dr. Nagel saying, you know, the God you meet outside of Jesus is not a God you want to meet. outside of him, there is no grace. But then I suspect you're pushing towards this, well, maybe not. To me, the next big line there is, "Only thou art holy."
Well, yeah, and see, that just has a lot of echoes in the liturgy, doesn't it?
Oh, doesn't it? "Thou only art holy," right out of the Gloria. And it also was picked up from the remember the Lord's body and blood were held up toward the people in the ancient liturgy. The cry would ring out, "The holy things for the holy ones," and all the people responded with, "Well, there's only one who's holy, only one who's Lord Jesus Christ." So this is really huge. This is in fact, if you want to say, can you summarize everything that Martin Luther taught and believed in one line? It's this: "Only thou art holy." That is the sum of what the Reformation actually understood and radically confessed, is that there is no holiness in this world that doesn't come from him. There's nothing here that originates in us. It's all only him. He's the only one who is holy. Now, thanks be to God, he shares his holiness with his creation, but he himself is the only one who is the source of holiness. He is the only one who is holy. And this is a line right out of the sacred scripture, Revelation 15, verse 4. "Who will not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy." You alone are holy. Or 1 Samuel 2, verse 2, when Hannah singing her song, remember she says, there's none holy like the Lord. There is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. And there the meaning of holy ringing through is his utter uniqueness. This one is, there is no other one who is the source of life like this one. None.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. When we come back, we're going to hear the fourth and final stanza of Holy, Holy, Holy. Get his final thoughts on the hymn as we listen to the entire hymn as well. We'll be hearing these words, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Pastor Will Wheaton is director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. On this Monday, May the 27th, this Memorial Day, we are studying the Trinity hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy. When we come back, what does it mean that all thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea? We look out on a world that doesn't look like it has any knowledge of God. We look out on a world that seems to be going on its merry way without its creator, having forgotten its creator. But there is an end coming when everything will be set right again, and all the earth and the sky and the sea and everything in them will again proclaim the holiness of the triune God. We'll talk about that after this.
If any former evangelicals are hearing me speak right now, I want to assure you, you don't have to be a homeless Christian. If you would go to issuesetc.org, look on their website, you'll find a list of churches. Find one close to you and attend that church. There, you can receive the true gospel, you don't have to be a homeless Christian, and they will not call you a backslider.
To find a church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
It's here, it's here, it's finally here. Lutheran Catechesis Catechist Edition, a comprehensive guide to catechesis for a Lutheran congregation, including expanded helps on the catechism, a section of catechesis on the table of duties, Christian vocation, and learn-by-heart schedules for the congregation at prayer. Order yours today from the Concordia Catechetical Academy at peacesussex.org.
Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. St. Mark Lutheran, Edmond, Oklahoma. Emmanuel Lutheran, Manchester, New Hampshire. University Lutheran Chapel, Minneapolis, Minnesota. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Freedom, Pennsylvania. Holy Cross Lutheran, O'Fallon, Missouri. St. Paul Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana. Christ Lutheran, Rochester, Minnesota, Holy Cross Lutheran, Carlisle, Iowa, St. Peter's Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana, and Grace Lutheran, Wellsville, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. IssuesETC.org. Click support. The Issues, Etc. 300.
Thank you.
The Choir of King's College with the final stanza of the hymn Holy, Holy, Holy. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. I've only got two questions about this final stanza. And the two things that one, what makes it unique, and the other one, what joins it to the first one. And that is, all thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea, which seems to be such a strong emphasis in the Psalms, in all of the Old Testament, and then again in the New Testament, that creation is made for the praise of God. Talk about that, if you would.
Yeah, I remember so well hearing our beloved Dr. Hummel unpack some of this. When he called this, he'd say, this is the vision of the cherubim. This is what, you know, in Isaiah 6, this is what they proclaim. Heaven and earth are full of thy glory. And again, you have to be up and above. They're looking at how it will be at the moment of our Lord's return, when this world is, when this age comes to an end, and the new heavens and the new earth begin, in which there is only love Himself, this absolute transformation of the world, where everything else is burned up, and what is left is this shining peace, this love, this joy. They see this, and they see it filling heaven and earth. So they proclaim to us this reality of that will be at the return of Christ. And in worship, over and over and over again, that picture is held up for the people of God as a promise, a way of saying, I know it's bad. I know things are bad in your life. I know things are struggling in this world. Yes, this is the way things go. Horrible, horrible things happen. But do not despair, because death is not the end of this world. There is a love that will conquer all hatred. There is a peace greater than any anxiety. There is a joy far greater than any sadness that you will ever have in your life, any grief. It conquers all, and it will fill this whole world. This is where we are headed. I know it doesn't look like it. I know it. But this is what the Word of God promises will be. And in this great confidence, and this is the confidence by which we go to a funeral, and even with tears running down our eyes, we're singing Alleluia, and we're telling death, you haven't won. You have not won. This person will rise. There will be a life that goes forever, because as Christ has been raised from the dead, He will raise this one, and He will restore all of His world.
The only other question I had regarded, and we heard it in the first and now in this last stanza again, blessed Trinity. We talked about that Athanasian Creed, and the essence of that creed is that God in His unity and His Trinity is to be worshipped. What does it mean to refer to the Trinity as blessed? With about a minute here before we get into the entire hymn.
Well, when I hear blessed Trinity, I think first of all, the thing about the Trinity is He is the one who bestows blessing. This is the one who comes to bless the world, to bless all the people in it. And so when we speak of Him as the Blessed One, we're saying He's the one who is the source of every blessing, that they all, all the blessings that He has now, He pours out to us in our Lord Jesus Christ by His Spirit on this world. And the greatest blessing He has is to give us, even in this age, a participation in the joy of the age that's coming, which is how all of the sacraments should be understood. They are all of them little pieces of that future that's coming, broken off and given back to us as we journey toward it to sustain us in that journey and get us through.
Let's hear the entire hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy.
Thank you.
King's College Choir with the hymn Holy, Holy, Holy. Will, your final thoughts on this hymn?
Well, you know, we've been dwelling a lot of time here in Revelation 4, but the hymn really does push us into Revelation 5, too. And I think that we need to get the, you know, you just think it, at the end of Revelation 4 that the praise can't reach any greater climax than it's already reached. And then all of a sudden, you know, you've got the problem of the sealed book, you know, who's going to be able to unpack what history, what life, what it's all about. And along comes the slain lamb, this powerful picture of a lamb as though it had been slain and yet living. And he is worthy to break the seals, to unscroll the scroll and show us what the meaning of life itself actually is, and what the will of God for our lives is, this restoration of us to the heavenly choir, joining in the angels in their song. And that's precisely what happens. It starts in low and it starts to grow, to quote Dr. Seuss. So after the lamb, you know, takes the scroll, you've got the 24 elders falling down before him, singing their song, their new song, you know, worthy is the lamb to take the scroll. And then they no sooner get done than around the throne, the living creatures, the elders, the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads, thousands of thousands. So not just the elders there, but the 24 elders, but all of a sudden, all the angels are joining in, and they're joining in the same song. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And then, finally, what we have been waiting for from the beginning of creation, verse 13, and I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, in heaven and earth and sea, as the hymn had it. And they are all in them saying, to the one who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And then it's a kind of denouement as the four living creatures just say, amen. And the elders, I thought they'd fallen down already, but here they're falling down again and they worship. So this is the all of creation being pulled up into the adoration of the Holy Trinity. This is what life's for, what he made us for, and is what the Lamb set us free to do again.
Pastor Will Wheadon is Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Will, thanks for your help in the study of this hymn.
Hey, thank you so much for inviting me.
Thanks to Pastors Tim Rosso, Stephen Schumacher, and Jonathan Fisk, and the Saints of Bethany Lutheran Church in Naperville, Illinois. They've renewed their membership in our congregational sponsorship program called The Issues Etc. 300. If your congregation is a member of The Issues Etc. 300, that means they're supporting the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. in their annual budget to the tune of $1,000 or more. And it is probably time to renew if you haven't done so already. They could use a reminder. You could do that any time. Just remind your pastor, are we still members of the Issues Etc. 300? And give him a little to-do list there. Or if your congregation hasn't joined, it's very easy to join. Go to our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. There's a one-page flyer there that you can download and print off. It'll tell you what you need to know and your congregation what they need to know about joining the Issues Etc. 300. Well, it isn't only the way things ought to be. It is the way things are going to be. It cannot be stopped. There's no question about it. God will see his purpose and his promise through all the way to the end. And there's nothing other than the restoration of everything completely. Putting things back even better than they were before. Because originally it was God and man in perfect communion, and now it is God and man together within the life of the Trinity. Everything restored as it ought to be, and as it always will be. I think that's going to be the hardest part for us to wrap our resurrected heads around, is that once all these alleluias and you are worthies and holy, holy, holies are uttered in the new creation, all the amens are said, that is just the beginning of something that will never end. And it's all ours in the crucified and risen Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Islam, worship, feminism, pietism, postmodernism. You can meet and hear Issues Etc. regular guests discussing these topics at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Registration is $100 per person. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14 and 15 in Collinsville, Illinois, issuesetc.org.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.